It was advertised years ago in a large city that a great violinist was going to demonstrate a violin worth an enormous amount of money. Well, a large crowd came to hear the violinist and to be able to hear him play on this well-known violin. And so it was a very beautiful concert. And then abruptly, right during the concert, he threw the violin on the ground and started stomping on it. Well, you can imagine that was quite a sensation to that crowd. Quickly, the manager came on stage and said the violinist didn't really use that violin. This was a very inexpensive violin that he was playing. And then the very well-known violin was given to this violinist, and he played on it, and of course, it was beautiful. Now, only those who know music understood the extra beauty of this exquisite instrument, and it certainly is important. Any violinist will tell you an instrument is important. But the point of this is that even in the master's hand, a very, very cheap violin can make good music. Okay. And so many believers look at their lives as being really second class, inexpensive, unable to really accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. One of Satan's great ploys. Not so. Because in the master's hand, two things happen. We become a great violin. And secondly, he's able to do great things with us. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Our focus here today on this theme verse is I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. What a great promise that was to Israel in the very difficult times that they were in. And what a great promise for us as we think of our individual lives and we think of some of the challenges that we're facing, but especially in light of being used in the life of someone else, God will strengthen you. Every person who is a believer in this auditorium this morning can be a mighty instrument of God in the life of somebody else if you will let the Master use your life. And that is a great truth. He will strengthen thee. He will uphold thee. If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could he do through you? If he can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountains face, if he the sparrow's way can trace, what could he do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe's wings, what could he do through you? And so today I want us to realize that this matter of discipleship is core Great Commission. But many a believer in different facets of discipleship begin to crumble because they look at themselves, feel defeated, feel inferior, quote unquote, and take their eyes off of Jesus, and as a result do not have the great privilege and joy and the strategic importance of being used of God in discipleship. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We have just a few minutes here today, but a very familiar passage, but an important one that I want us to look at in regard to this fact that God will strengthen us. Philippians chapter 3, here you have the heart of the Apostle Paul as he is so burdened about these folks not looking to themselves but looking to Jesus, giving his own testimony here. And we'll read just two verses, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of Philippians. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Every Christian in this room, as I've said, by the power of God, can do the mighty resurrection work of Jesus Christ. But you find here some of the very important facets of being strengthened, allowing ourselves to be strengthened. First of all, Paul's deep heart was to have a genuine personal relationship with the Lord, that I may know him. You see, we don't just have a set of beliefs It's not just a philosophy we follow. It's not a religious set of works. We have a personal relationship with our God. Our Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive today, and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can have an actual personal relationship. And that leads us to the fact that Paul wanted more than an intellectual understanding. Now, Paul did have quite an understanding. He had rabbinical training of par excellence. In our way of measuring things, it was like he had two PhDs. He was trained by the greatest rabbi of that day, Gamaliel, and he had had much other training. And not only that, but he knew much now, of course, about the truth of Christianity as God had met with him in his time of preparation. And God had given him great training. And it's wonderful to know about Jesus, folks, but it's another thing to know him. I mentioned this just recently. Someone asked William Barclay, the great New Testament scholar, about a young man who described himself as a former student of his, and he replied, "He may have attended my lecture, but he was not one of my students." And that's exactly where a lot of people sitting in church throughout this country are today. We know a lot about him, but we do not know him. Oh, the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:9 for the folks there at Colossae was, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, knowing him, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." But so many Christians are like those who had the deep problems that Timothy is told about there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, how Paul wanted a deep personal intimacy, that I may know him. You know, it's interesting. You look at the Old Testament. Abraham was the friend of God. David had the heart of the Lord. And in Exodus 33:11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp." And it goes on there to talk about that. "But he spake to Moses as a friend." You know, the word know today just usually speaks of intellectual knowledge. But the Greek word speaks of experiential, to know. In fact, the Bible uses the term discreetly, speaking of Adam knew Eve. It has the idea of obviously physical oneness, but it was the deep oneness of two becoming one in all aspects. That's really what know means. And God wants us to truly know him. Isn't that amazing? God created us for a relationship. Folks, Christianity is a relationship. It's all about knowing him, and you cannot have the confidence nor the power in discipling others if you do not know how to lead them to Jesus. He is the great discipler, and when we walk with him and we know him, we transfer that relationship, and he will strengthen us to be able to do that. I love the illustration of Hudson Taylor interviewing young people volunteering for the Lord's service, and this was a very key time as he was getting missionaries all across China. And he asked practical questions to find out how well qualified they were, and one of his main questions is, "Why do you wish to be a foreign missionary?" And one answered, "I want to reach others across the sea because Christ commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Good answer. Another replied, "I want to go because millions are dying without ever hearing of Jesus, the only one who can save them." Other had similar answers, which are very biblical and very good. But Brother Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment and said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in the times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's Christ's love that constrains us." Let me just ask you, folks, do you really desire to know Jesus? Could you ask yourself that this morning? Really, that's the key for us to be strong disciples. do we really want to? Is that driving us? Is that our passion? What is your passion? What keeps you going? What gets you up in the morning? Do you want to know him? Know him intimately? To wake up with him in the morning and live each day? Did you talk to him this morning? Were you aware of his presence today? There's only one inexhaustible person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, men will disappoint us, but Jesus never will. He is entirely satisfying if we know him. And we've got to believe that. And what a key that is. And so Paul was a powerful discipler. He was able to see church after church started and people go on in really revival life. But the key was he knew Christ. He lived Christ. And that leads us then to the second burden that he had in this passage, is for powerful renewal, transformation, recreation, whatever you want to call it. He did not want to stop with the knowledge of Christ. He wanted to know all about and to participate in who Christ was, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. My friends, the most powerful thing that has ever happened in the history of the world is that a man on his own came out of the grave. He won the victory over death and hell. It was a victory not just over physical death, but over spiritual death. Jesus rose again bodily. Everything centers. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize that the crucifixion and then especially the resurrection is the focal point of all eternity for us. It's powerful. And Paul wanted to know the power of that resurrection. Now, Paul knew the facts about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, which is speaking of the bodily resurrection of believers and basing it on the bodily resurrection of Christ, says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then down to verse 8 of that same passage, he said, speaking of all the people that actually saw the resurrected Christ, and then he said of himself, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." He had seen Christ. He knew the evidence. He had talked to those like Peter who had been to the grave. He had it all down. John Singleton Copley, one of the great legal minds in British history and three times High Chancellor of England, wrote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never been broken down yet." Paul, a brilliant man, had absolutely no doubt of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed it as a fact. He proclaimed it wherever he went. But in this passage, he's wanting to know the power of the resurrection. The power to live out that victory over sin that brought Jesus out of the grave. And that is what he was burdened about. In Romans 7:19, speaking of what a problem we have as believers with our flesh, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And then verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You see, the Apostle Paul wanted to know intimately Christ, and he wanted to experience that victory by living a consistent, victorious life. Folks, it's not for our sakes primarily. It's for the glory of God to show the greatness of his salvation for us to live in victory. And that ought to be a passion of our life. For every day can only be explained by the miraculous grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, he knew about power. He knew... He was living in a world of power at that time. Rome controlled by power. The Greeks were proud of their philosophy and wisdom, and the Jews were proud of their religious heritage, but Rome was proud of its raw power. But Rome was only the third greatest power. The second greatest power was sin. What a tyrant over us, more terrible than Rome. But the strongest power is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. overcoming sin and death. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My friends, our great inheritance is victory over sin. And my friends, one of the worst things in the world is for a Christian to be living with a bad conscience all of the time, feeling weak and defeated. That's why we're giving all of these different ways to analyze what's going on in your life and what the scriptural victory can be and what it ought to be and the principles to get there. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And Paul wanted to continually experience this power over sin. And this was his great burden. As you look at the end of the 1800s, the great mission societies in England tripled in the number of missionaries going to the field. You know why? I don't have time to read Andrew Murray's explanation, but it was the fact that there was great preaching on spiritual victory. And that as revival began to spread in England through those different conferences, and people began to realize that continuous victory over sin was the inheritance of a believer, all of a sudden they looked at their lives not as defeated, barely making it type lives and without power. They realized that they could be used of God, and therefore it was not hard to then say, Lord, you do whatever you want with me because I believe you can use me. You see, I can tell you right now, if you're continually having a stronghold in your life defeating you, you aren't really too excited about being a discipler because you don't feel like you have the strength to be able to help them. You're right. But that doesn't get you out of the responsibility. The Great Commission is for all of us. Victory is for you. Jesus died so that you can have it. He wants you to walk in the power of the resurrection. That's why Paul knew that he needed to. As I said, it's not primarily for us. It's wonderful to have victory. It's wonderful to have a free conscience. It's wonderful to have a relationship with God. But it's all about accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And my friend, when you see God do it for you, you're going to have absolute faith no matter what somebody has come out of and what their strongholds are and what their relationships are. You're going to have a deep confidence that God can do it for them also. It's really important. And that's why I think the churches across America are so inactive when it comes to genuine sacrificial discipleship. It's because they need help. How can they help? And so Paul understood his entire ministry life. He had to know him and the power of his resurrection. And I want you to notice that number three, he realized the painful reality and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew that being one with Christ and having the power of the resurrection upon him, he was going to be suffering with Christ. Folks, no ministry comes easily. Paul was desirous of being one with Christ. Oh, he wanted to have such union with him that he actually would have such obvious power and blessing that the world would push back against him like the Savior. Did you know that many of the early believers, they actually had to try to stop them from getting themselves into being persecuted because there was such a joy in being identified with what Christ went through? Well, that doesn't compute for us, does it? I have never yet preached a message on, folks, you have got to quit allowing yourselves to be in a place where you are being persecuted. Don't seek it. Now, you've never heard me preach that, okay? That just doesn't compute. That's not important to us, you know? But that's exactly what would happen. And folks, there is no greater joy. A few times when I've had slight persecution for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit just fills your heart. What a privilege to be identified with Jesus. And folks, you see, We are identified with him as as Romans chapter 6 says, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And if we're in the likeness of his resurrection, folks, resurrected people bother people. Jesus caused a problem. And so if we're going to know him and the power of his resurrection, that we must be in communion with, one with, partakers with his suffering. So Paul knew that suffering would be part of oneness. 1 Peter 4:12, very familiar verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 2 Peter 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now I know, folks, you have been in and out of all kind of emotions in the last few days. But our main burden to pray and our main angst in our lives ought not be about what's going to happen to us. It ought to be about the cause of Christ. And I want to say this carefully. I do not say it lightly. But if God allows more and more opposition to the gospel to come officially down upon his church and his people, God's people have got to realize it'll be one of the greatest privileges that we could ever have. We ought not seek it, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have a country that we need to endeavor to steward as best as possible to a godly heritage. But my friends, if indeed we are like most of the world right now, and we are like most of history, we ought to not run from it. We ought not be bitter about it. We ought not be down about it. My friends, we are Christ representatives. There is a world that probably is more open than it's ever been around us right now. And we must be willing to say with Paul, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'm not afraid by the grace of God to have fellowship with his sufferings. How many Christians are going to turn tail and run? You know, right now, most of Christian colleges have collapsed in their stand and have already collapsed in the moral revolution because they don't want to take the consequences. What are churches going to do? What are you going to do on the job? It'll be no problem if you know him. It'll be no problem if your heart is to glorify him. It really will not be. Charles Spurgeon said, every time her blood was shed, speaking of the church, each drop became a man, and each man thus converted stood prepared to pour out the vital current from his veins to defend the cause. Christ's church never sails so well as when she is rocked from side to side by the winds of persecution. Nothing has helped God's church so much as persecution, and that's why we've struggled. Did you know that the average in the 20th century per year of people that were actually killed, martyred for their faith, I'm talking about the 20th century, was 160,000 per year. And that more people died as martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century than died in all of the great wars of the 20th century. Now, folks, understand, there's a very real devil and there's a very real spiritual battle. And what are we living for? Who are we? How much do we know Christ? How much is he valuable to us? What are we living for? I don't know what all is going to happen, but my friends, right now this wake-up call is the best thing that could ever happen to the church across the country. I don't like it. You don't like it. But we have to realize that we have not been what we ought to be. That's why we need to pray tonight. And say, Lord, cause us to have radical and total obedience to you, that we'll live godly in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget, I was in a board meeting for Russian Gospel Ministries with Georgie Venz, and one of the dear ladies, this was during the time of the Soviet Union, and one of the dear ladies had just come out of prison. They had to bring her over to the U.S. here to protect her. And all she could do is talk about how good the Lord was and how close when she was in Siberia. Can you imagine a woman in a Soviet prison for years in Siberia? I mean, that's just beyond, it's unthinkable. But she talked about, those were wonderful years. God was so close to her. He was right there. She knew him. And she said, I guess she had to go back several times, if I remember it correctly, but she would not stop teaching children the gospel. She would rather do that than to capitulate. And the Lord met her need. Well, let's conclude with the final thought here. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted the present resurrection. This ought to be the goal of our lives. The reality is Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's us. And we need to be living that life. And what he was saying is simply this. He said, I want to attain unto a life that is so dedicated that I am so unique. I know Christ and I'm experiencing his powers. I'm part of even the battle that's spiritually, that people can look at me and see the resurrection of the dead. If you look at the Greek word there for resurrection, it has a little prefix ek on it, means the out, or has the idea that the resurrection would be standing up. In other words, in the midst of a dead spiritual people, he wanted to be very clearly someone totally different, showing and walking and living the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. As stunning as it was to see Jesus when he came out of the grave, it ought to be as stunning for us to see, for people to see our lives. That's what he wanted to attain to, that Christ lived in him, as Galatians 2:20 talked about. One says, I want to know him that I may give the spiritually dead a preview of eternal life in action. As I am standing up outstandingly among those who are spiritually on their back, spiritually dead. That was his goal. Putting it in modern terms, as I walk your streets, as I walk into your homes, as I walk into your stores, as I walk into your offices, as I mingle among the sons of men, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you can see that I am a living one among the dead ones. Now, folks, that's the goal of discipleship. We need to be so in love with Christ and growing in our living out of his life and his resurrection that our disciples are new creations. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's what turned Saul into Paul, Barnabas. It's what turned Simon the braggart into Peter the rock. John the son of thunder into John the apostle of love. I've often talked about George Mensick, the gangster, into George the soul winner and chaplain of the jail in which many people came to Christ. He'll strengthen us. He'll uphold us because he rose from the grave. But we've got to want to know him. And my friends, are we living out his purpose? Do we want to know him? Are we experiencing his power? Oh, how important it is that we live as Roy Hessian. He wrote The Calvary Road. And one day a person asked him, is that a one-time experience? And he said, no, it's continuous. But he was convicted about that. And he met the leaders of the East African Revival who had had continuous revival for 50 years. And he was able to say, as he saw those men living out the reality of the resurrection of Christ, and God allowed him to see that, no, it is continuous. And my friends, that's what we need today. One who is like the Apostle Paul produces Timothys. And that's what discipleship is about. God has promised he will strengthen us and uphold us. Let's bow for prayer.